Good morning, beloved in the faith. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, that you would move on our spirits by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I greet you in the name of Yeshua, the one who is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and who takes the invisible and makes it visible, the one who brings hope out of hopelessness and who gives life where there is death. I have written a story that I trust will go towards making real for you something that the scriptures teach, and that is an ever-present, wonderful gift of God. The story is called What Happened, and it goes like this. I live in Jerusalem. I work for the high priest. My family farm in Judea. But I have come to the city to find work because it is very tough on the farm. We've had some bad years with no rain. The harvests have been poor, and this year seems no different. My family are connected to Caiaphas, the high priest, so I managed to get work as a gardener at his home in Jerusalem. And here, strange things have been happening. It really started at Passover. The night before Passover, there was a great commotion around the high priest's home. A lot of important people coming and going. I didn't know what it was about, but I managed to pick up that it had something to do with that Galilean called Yeshua. He'd been causing quite a stir for some time, stirring people up and challenging the priests and the keepers of the law. And I had heard saying blasphemous things about the temple and about the Sabbath. But I'd also heard tales of him performing wonderful miracles. The priests say he is a magician. 5 days before Passover, this all came to a head. He came into town at the head of a procession, riding on a donkey. There was a huge noise. Hundreds of people were lining the streets, and they were calling out, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." They were hailing him as the Messiah. The Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Israel has been waiting for so many hundreds of years. Some were throwing their garments down on the streets for the donkey to walk on. Others were running and cutting down palm branches and spreading them on the road in front of him. I was there. I saw it. I've never seen anything like it. I was almost swept up to join in the excitement, but I was also very conscious that Caiaphas and the priests were set against this man. They considered him an impostor and a threat to the temple. They are the learned ones, so I'll go with them and stay on the safe side. And I definitely did not want to be seen to be sympathizing with this man. I too have been looking for Messiah, the Son of David, the great warrior king who will set Israel free, free from the yoke of Roman oppression. Well, if this one really is Messiah, he will take the throne of Israel and liberate us from Rome. Back at the house, Caiaphas was livid. He was ranting that this ragtag preacher on a donkey would do nothing other than to bring the wrath of Rome down upon Israel and the temple. He said that maintaining our temple worship was a delicate political balancing act, and that if religious zealots upset the Romans, they could easily shut the temple down or defile it as the Greeks had done. Anyway, I digress. There was all this commotion about the house. apparently to do with this man Yeshua. It was late at night already when a contingent of the temple guard and a mob of people went past the high priest's house, heading out towards the Mount of Olives, carrying torches and weapons of every kind. I'd been told to help at the gate, to help the girl Miriam, who is the regular gatekeeper. Caiaphas and Ananias and some others were standing on the balcony watching, and there was a bunch of servants all pressing against the gate to see what was going on. The word was that they were going after that blasphemer to arrest him and bring him to trial. In the meanwhile, a steady stream of priests and members of the Sanhedrin had been coming through the gate and were gathering in Caiaphas's house. Something serious was certainly afoot, and I was very curious. Maybe they were indeed going to bring that impostor to book. Quite a while later, we saw the crowd returning, torches blazing, with the blasphemer walking at the head of the procession with some guards holding his arms. They were a little subdued. I would have expected them to be shouting and jeering. I wonder what had happened out there. They came up to the gate, and the captain of the temple guard ordered me to open the gate. A contingent of guards and some other hangers-on came in, leading this man, the Galilean, into the courtyard and up the steps to the high priest's chamber. Well, here was a come-down for you. I had seen him in his triumphal procession, and here he was now, arrested and being brought before the council in shame. Blasphemer. The courtyard was full of guards and servants, and somebody had built a nice big fire because it was really a cold night. And they were all standing around talking excitedly. The mood was shifting to one of triumph. The sort of triumph, satisfaction and surety that goes with being on the winning side. This man was arrested and now justice would be done. He was an impostor. He had ridden into Jerusalem like a Messiah. And what did he do? Did he take the throne of Israel and throw out the Romans? No. Instead, he had gone up to the temple. He had driven out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He had knocked over the tables of the money changers and those selling doves. It is said he had called out that they had turned the temple into a den of thieves. I ask you, a ragtag preacher on a donkey blaspheming the temple in this way. Now my attention was drawn to a man who had been allowed in and was standing by the fire. After the guards had been let in and the crowd was hanging around the gate to see what would happen, two men came up to the gate. The one greeted Miriam by name, and she greeted him as John. He asked that they be let in. She let him in, apparently because he was known at the house. But she said she did not know the other one, and refused. But a short while later, this John came back up to Miriam, and asked her again to let the other man in. A wild, tough-looking sort of guy, who was still lingering by the gate. "He's okay, Miriam. I know him well. He's a good friend of mine," he said. But then she turned to the man waiting to come in. "What is your name?" "Peter." "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No, I am not." She hesitated a bit and looked over to the man called John, who said, "Go on, he's okay, let him in." So she let him in. I wasn't so sure. He looked a bit shifty to me, so I kept an eye on him. Not long after, standing around the fire, Miriam, who'd been looking at him intently, said, "But you are one of his disciples. I have seen you with him." He was looking like a trapped animal, but he said, "I swear to you, I do not even know the man." I was watching him. He looked very uncomfortable. He wasn't joining in the conversation much, and he kept looking up to the balcony as if he was trying to see what was going on inside. Then a third person, standing round the fire, said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your accent that you are a Galilean." "A curse on me if I'm lying," he said. "I do not know the man." Dawn was about to break, because just then a rooster crowed loud right next to us from a perch next to the house. Suddenly, out of the blue, this man started sobbing loudly, bitterly, as he headed for the gate, opened it, and walked away into the night, not even closing the gate behind him. There was a stunned silence. Nobody knew what to make of this. Then some clown said, "He's gone looking for his mummy," and everybody laughed. I didn't see that man again for nearly 2 months after that. But that little episode in the high priest's courtyard played on my mind a bit. It was clear to me what had happened. He must have known the Galilean, must have been really close to him. I've never seen a man weep like that. Pitiful, really. Anyway, that Galilean came to nothing. He was tried by the Sanhedrin and, on its recommendation, crucified by Pilate. The same crowd that had been praising him in the street and hailing him as Messiah just a few days earlier ended up shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So that was the end of that. Then it was being whispered around town that he had risen from the dead. Caiaphas explained to us that his disciples had stolen his body to try to perpetuate his claim that he would rise from the dead. And I wondered whether that man Peter had had anything to do with that. I thought about it a bit. Why would they want to go to such lengths to perpetuate a failure? What kind of Messiah gets crucified? Why would one seek to glorify a dud Messiah by stealing his dead body and pretending he had risen? Crazy. I turned a deaf ear to all the whispering. They were whispering that they had seen him alive, and whispering that the darkness that fell on the day of his crucifixion and the earthquake were signs from God. Well, I'll have nothing to do with all that. But now something else has happened. I'm standing on the path that leads from the Pool of Siloam up to the temple, and I'm contemplating all that has happened on this day. Today is the feast of Shavuot, or as the Greeks have it, Pentecost. On Shavuot, we celebrate two things mainly: the ingathering of the grain harvest and the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. This is the time of year that we gather in the grain harvest, and we give thanks to God for that, and of course, we trust for next year's harvest. Last night I did not sleep, because, especially since I live in the high priest's home, like all good Israelites, I had to sit up all night studying the Torah. On the eve of the celebration of the giving of the Torah and of the celebration of the covenant entered into between God and Israel, when we promised to abide by his laws and he promised that if we did abide by his laws, he would bless us, and if we didn't, he would curse us. I'd become so used to this story. A whole night of going over it all again was absolute torture for me. This morning I went up to the temple early for the reading of the book of Ruth, which we always do on Shavuot. Ruth was a Gentile who took on the God of Israel. An Israelite kinsman redeemed her and took her as bride. It happened during the late spring harvest. And of course, Ruth and Boaz were the great-grandparents of King David. Again, while the reading was going on, and all the ritual prayers, my mind was elsewhere. After the early temple service, there were hundreds of us walking down from the temple. Everybody was in festive mood. It is a holiday, you see, no work, and feasting. In the street, you could hear people talking in every kind of language, because people of every language and nation who worship the God of Israel have come to Jerusalem for the feast. I was busy chatting to a friend of mine. He had acquired a couple of skins of good wine, and we were planning an evening later in the week when we could get together and enjoy that, get nice and drunk, and hit the town. Suddenly, there was this tremendous sound of a mighty rushing wind. It sounded like a tornado, and everybody suddenly stopped talking, and people looked very frightened. Some even involuntarily ducked down low, as though trying to duck under the wind. But the extraordinary thing was that there was no wind, only the sound of a wind. There was no debris or dust being blown around, and you could not tell where it came from or where it was going, just this tremendous noise. It was as though it had just passed over our heads and was gone, but then it seemed to be coming from a large house further down the path. Everybody stopped in their tracks. Then people started talking again, first softly and in wonder. What was that? What on earth was that? I've never heard anything like it. Then we noticed people starting to gather around the house down the path where the noise now seemed to be coming from. We were all looking down there when the noise stopped, and suddenly it looked as if there were flames, like tongues of fire, on the roof of the house. What was that? Was the house on fire? No, but it wasn't. The flames danced around on the roof of the house for a while, then disappeared. I moved with the crowd, irresistibly drawn to that house. When I got to about 50 paces from the house, I saw people coming out onto the roof. The roofs are flat, you see, and serve as a sort of balcony or deck. The people on the roof were all shouting ecstatically. What were they saying? All talking at once. What a babble. But what now? They seemed to be talking and shouting, praising God, in all sorts of different languages. Next to me, I could hear people exclaiming excitedly, "I'm from Parthia. They're talking in my language. I'm from Libya. They're talking in my language. They're speaking Egyptian. They're speaking Arabic," and so on. One man in the crowd sang out, "They're drunk." This drew a good laugh. Then others took up the call, "They are just drunk." I roared with laughter. Just then, a group stepped forward from among those on the roof, and leading them was that man Peter, the wild-looking one who had left Caiaphas's house weeping. And he started talking to the crowd with a voice that rang out loud and clear and bold. The last time I had seen him, he was a very dejected man, denying his friend. Now he was standing tall and strong. I couldn't believe it was the same man, and I was drawn to what he was saying. This is what he said. "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Yeshua the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Yeshua was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Yeshua from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand, until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. The crowd was stunned. More and more people were coming to join the crowd in the street. Many were weeping. One called out from the crowd, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then this Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the crowd, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." All over the crowd, people were crying out. Many were weeping. Others were calling out ecstatically. There were cries of repentance, cries of joy. Here and there one could hear, "Baptize me. I want to be baptized." Many were on their knees. Peter carried on preaching. Others came down from the house. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you will know that all along the paths leading up to the temple are hundreds of mikvaot, baths that you step into for ceremonial cleansing. Peter's people were taking people from the crowd and baptizing them in the mikvaot. I'd been standing here for hours, and I have seen surely 3,000 go into the waters. All over, people were standing in wet clothes or dancing around in wet clothes. I've been standing here a long time, just watching, so long that my clothes have dried completely on my body. The only part of me that is still wet is my cheeks from the tears. What happened? I can't explain this thing. I'm not learned enough. But I know one thing for certain. I have been touched by God. I have been visited by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Holy One. My world has been turned upside down. Never before have I been confronted with such a consciousness of sin. Never before have I had such a deep longing for God. And now a deep longing to get to know this Yeshua. He has not taken the throne and driven the Romans out. But I do know that this thing that I have experienced today is real, real, real. Today I have come to know that God has raised Yeshua from the dead and that He is Lord and Messiah. And that I'm going to seek him out. And I know that I'm going to leave Caiaphas's home today. I'm going back to the farm. For today, it is raining in Israel. And there's been such a harvest. Such a harvest as has surely never been seen in Israel. And that is the end of that man's story. But the story really continues. And it is still unfolding today. And so right now, 2,000 years later, my brother, my sister, child of God, if you are dry, if you feel like a withered and dying plant, if the word of God is dry to you, if your religion is dry, if your branches are bare of fruit, or the fruit is poor, look to Jesus and pray for rain. He loves you with an unfailing love and will never turn you away. And if you are distressed as you look upon this nation and its dreadful barrenness, look also to the sky, for there is a cloud there, the size of a man's fist. Amen.